Good morning to everyone. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. Welcome to our visitors. Good to have you all here. And I trust that as you worship with us today, as you share in this service with these dear 17 young people who have committed their lives to the Lord and are committing their lives to the church as well, that it can be a blessing for you. It can be a time for you to think about your commitment, where it is, how strong it is, whether it is what it should be to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church. Many times in my life, in the past 5 years particularly, I have had the privilege, or I've had the responsibility of going to a little spot in the town of Albany most of the time by the name of Papa Murphy's. And most of you, all of you know what Papa Murphy's is and what you get there. But it's at this particular Papa Murphy's in Albany. I don't know that it's happened at any other one. I go in there to pick up the pizza that's been ordered. And they say, credit or cash? And I tell them, credit. Well, can I see your card? And I'd like to see some identification. So I pull out my card and I pull out my driver's license and they look at the license, they look at me, and they're satisfied that I am who I say I am. That card that I handed to them with my name on it to pay for this is actually my card. These people in that particular place, they want to know that I am who I say I am. That my identification is clear. And I believe today that people want to know that you and I are who we say we are. They want to know that our identification is clear. The title of my message this morning is Identification with Jesus. And I'm going to be directing most of my thoughts particularly to the 17 of you in the front. The rest of you can listen in. I believe it will very much applies to your life and to mine. But it is indeed a question that we need to consider. With whom or with what do I identify myself? I'd like to read just a few verses from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. The children of Israel were just about ready to go and begin to march around the city of Jericho and conquer that city according to the instructions of God. But before that happened, I don't know exactly what time of the day this was. I'd like to imagine it was in the morning, but I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'd like to read to you the last three verses of this chapter, an encounter that Joshua had with an individual. Verse 13, Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We've all heard this story, and the Bible doesn't give us very many details. It only gives us this little incident between Joshua and this man. But as all of us would do, I suppose, in that situation, if we saw a stranger standing in the area where your army was camped and he had a sword, we would most likely go up to him and say, what are you doing here? What side are you on? And that's what Joshua did. He said, what side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? What is your identity? Where do you belong? The man immediately gave an answer that was crystal clear. And it left no questions in Joshua's mind. Again, I've often wondered what just was this all there was to the conversation? It seems a little short and to the point. But I think there's a lesson here for us. In verse 14, the man said, "No, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua somehow knew that this man was who he said he was. And I've often wondered how he knew that. This man didn't need to pull, Joshua didn't need to say it, "Show me your identity, identity please." And this man pulls out an ID card from heaven to prove that he was who he said he was. No, his identity was clear. Somehow Joshua knew that he was who he said he was. That he was a part of the Lord's army. He was on the right side. In the world today, that is another question that is all around us, I think, sometimes louder than other times. Which side are you on? Young people, which side are you on? You're sitting here this morning ready to be baptized, and by that testimony, you are testifying that you're on the Lord's side. And it blesses my heart. I'm so happy for each of you. But what about a year down the road? What about 3 months down the road? What about 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? When the question comes to you again in some way or another, which side are you on? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, "I'm on the Lord's side"? I trust that is true, that you will. My vision for this talk is to help us all to see the need, being able to present an answer as clear as this man did to Joshua. It's so clear that there was no reason for Joshua to question or to wonder what's going on. Sometimes it might not even be a verbal question with a verbal response. Sometimes the question, I believe, will simply be in another person's mind. They look at you as they observe your life. Sometimes it'll be a question that's generated by something we say or do or wear or believe or just our life. But my goal, my prayer for you 17 here, for all of the church for that matter, is that when this question comes, whose side are you on? Which side are you on? The answer comes back clear. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. And there's nothing that would contradict that. You know, and we look at that, we think about that question, and we wonder if it's possible. Is it possible for you to live a life that is so genuinely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that when the question comes, either verbally or when somebody sees you and the question goes through their mind and they say, "Which side is he on? Which side is she on?" The answer comes back, "He's on the Lord's side," and it's not even a question. They don't even continue. In fact, it's even so clear that the question is never even thought of. Is that possible? Or are we left with this dilemma that it's just not, we can't have that kind of a life. We can't have that kind of a testimony. Is it usually the way it is that when you look at a person's life, the answer comes back without you even asking, "That person's on the Lord's side. I know he is," or "she." Is that the way it usually is? I don't know. I'm not sure if it usually is that way, unfortunately. I'm afraid it isn't that simple. People have that question. They may even ask that question. The answer comes back, "I'm on the Lord's side." But then the person who asks the question is perplexed. Why? He just says, "I'm confused." The question was a good question. The response was a good response. But something doesn't fit. Something isn't right. What about this that I see? What about that? What about this? What about what's going on here? Something doesn't go together with the declaration, "I'm on the Lord's side." And we have a desire to go to that individual and say, "Please show me a piece of identification. I want to see your ID card," as it were. And maybe and somebody comes to us and says, what's your ID card? And we flash this or we flash that. We show this or we show that. But we're missing the point. While I was able to show that clerk in Papa Murphy's that the name on my credit card and the name on my license are the same, and I look like that picture on my license. In our spiritual lives, such a card, such a declaration of identification is not enough. It's not enough. We try to make it convincing, but it's not enough. Our spiritual identity is more than an ID card with a picture. Our spiritual identity is everything about us. It's everything about our lives. It clearly identifies you and me with Jesus and His kingdom. Or it clearly identifies you and me with Satan and his kingdom. There's only two identifications here to consider. Unfortunately, you and I live in a mixed-up world, a very mixed-up world. There's a little bad mixed with a little good. There's a little of Satan's values mixed with a little of God's values. There's a little error mixed with a little truth. There's a little bit of bad behavior mixed with a little bit of good behavior. There's a little bit of self mixed with a little bit of surrender. And we're just all mixed up. And the tendency, the actual reality of a clear testimony that I am on the Lord's side is lacking. It's lacking way too much, my dear friends. It's not clear. People come up to my life, they come up to your life, and they're like, he says he's a Christian, she says she's a Christian, they say they're following God, but look at this and look at that. Whose side are you on this morning? I urge you to think about that. It's important for these 17 to think about, but it's almost more important for you and I as older people to think about. Whose side are you on today? And can you honestly and clearly answer that question without any shadow of a doubt? I'm on the Lord's side. Or do we end up with this mixture and our identity as a result is in the shadows where nothing is clear? No one's quite sure where we belong. Today I'd like to ask you and all of us to think carefully about the dilemma. Does it have to be that way? Where it's not clear? Absolutely not. Will it naturally go that way? Absolutely, it will. Naturally, it will go that way to a mixed up situation. Is there anything you and I can do to avoid this mixed identity? I believe there is. I believe there's things we can do to help establish the clear identity that this man of God who talked to Joshua had. And I know it's our tendency to look at this story and to say, well, we don't know the whole details. We don't know what all happened. Joshua didn't know this man. Maybe he just didn't have any other response. And you can say what you want, but the fact of the matter is, when he said, I'm a captain of the Lord's host, Joshua said. In fact, Joshua didn't say anything. He fell down on his face. There was absolutely no question. And I urge you this morning to think about your life. Is there absolutely no question where your identity is? Do you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we consider what that means, I'd just like to ask you to understand that if you decide to truly walk on this path, you will be in a minority. Because this path will demand a commitment that will not be deterred by any of your own desires, any of your own reasoning. It will not be deterred by the opinions of your friends. It will not be deterred by whether they accept you or not. It's that kind of a commitment. It will demand a focus from your life that stays zeroed in on Jesus. Constantly, your eyes are on Jesus and His teachings. They will demand a willingness to follow everywhere and anywhere and however God chooses to lead you. Because of these realities, it's easy for us to hold back and say, well, wait a minute. I don't quite want that kind of an identity. In fact, we settle for what I've called a situational identity. It's an identity where we identify with Jesus if it suits, and if it doesn't suit, we don't identify with Him. But I just plead with you this morning to take it deeper than that. God needs people. God needs people to step forward and say, I identify with you. I'm not ashamed of you. I want people to know that I serve you. I want people to see this. I want people to see your teaching, your principles, your values affecting the way I live. I want that. And I just plead with you this morning to be so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that the question of who do you identify with never comes up, because the answer is already so obvious. But if it does come up for some reason or another, there will not be anything in your life that's going to contradict the clear answer. I identify with Jesus. There's nothing there that contradicts that. And sometimes I just believe that you and I settle for a whole lot less than what it should be. We settle for all of these weaknesses and we just say, well, they're just there and I can't do anything about it and I don't know what to do about it. That's just who I am. That's my identity. That's my makeup. That's my personality. And we go on and on and on. And it becomes an excuse for a lack of a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are who you are. You do have the weaknesses that you have. But I just call you to identify with Jesus. If you're not going to identify with Him, you're going to identify with someone else. Please rest assured that is true. You will identify with someone else. And I urge you to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we make the choice to identify with Jesus, what does it mean in our everyday lives? When we talk about that we identify with someone, it means we do that by being like that individual. We're like them. And we are identified with them. What is my goal this morning? It is, so as I already have said, it is for us to have such a clear identity with Jesus that nothing is in our lives to raise questions when we declare, I identify with Jesus. There's nothing to raise doubts in the minds, in the thoughts of the people who are asking the question or observing our lives. Yes, to identify with someone is to be like that individual. I remember when I was growing up, I was always identified with my older brother. My older brother, Paul. I would go places and people, oh, you're Paul. No, I'm not Paul, I'm John. Well, you sure look like him. And I heard that over and over again. My identity was Paul. It didn't bother me. I liked my big brother, so it wasn't a problem. But it was because I looked like him, they said. That's what identity is all about. Your identity is somewhere, spiritually. I have 4 points here that I'd like to just think about quickly as to what it means to identify with Jesus. And there's a lot more that could be said. Please understand, this is not exhaustive. These are things that were heavy on my heart, and I want to share them with you. If you have chosen this morning to identify with Jesus, that means that you need to model the commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Model His commitment. If you'd like, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Just a few verses here I want to read in Luke 2 and then in Matthew 26. But let's start with Luke 2. At the beginning of Jesus' life, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. I want to read to the end of the chapter. Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jesus every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when he had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Where was Jesus' commitment in this passage of Scripture? His commitment was to the calling of the Lord Jesus, the calling that God had given to him. He realized he had been called. He realized that he needed to begin his work. Or at least he felt he did. And he was ready to go for it. He was committed to it. Even at 12 years old. I don't know how many 12-year-olds we have here. But how many of you are going to go down to the synagogue, wherever the nearest synagogue is, or to some church in Eugene or wherever, and you're going to go down there and talk to those people. And you're going to talk to them about biblical things and spiritual things. No, you're not committed to that. You probably shouldn't be committed to that either. But Jesus was committed. Now, let's go to the end of his life and see another picture of commitment. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation. He was committed to doing what God had asked him to do. He was committing to serving God, as it were. God said, I want you to die. I want you to suffer. And Jesus didn't want to, I don't believe. I think we see the struggle here. And he asked God, isn't there another way? Can't we do this different? But always he couched that question by saying, whatever you want, God, I will do. I'm committed to carrying forward with this plan. I'm committed to doing what you want me to do. How committed are you guys this morning? How committed are the rest of us? Are you committed as long as it doesn't cost too much? As long as you can keep living the way you want to live? As long as you can have those habits you want to have? Those hobbies, whatever it might be. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hobbies. They're all good and in their proper place. But how committed are you? We in America aren't tested to the point of having to be so committed that we die for our faith. We all sit back and say, yeah, I'd die for my faith. I think I would. I know I would. I hope I would. And I hope you would too. But it's hard to maybe have that such a strong commitment like we see in Martyr's Mirror, like we see when we read the stories of Romania and Russia and those people that knew if they got baptized. They got baptized, they were going to die. They knew it. Read the book called The Persecutor. It's about a man who was in the KGB. And he tortured the Christians. And he came on to a baptism that just took place and he took all those people to prison. Shamed those women that were involved in that. He treated them horribly. They knew when they were baptized that they could die. Very, very much a reality. Have you ever thought about that? That after you leave this church building this morning, that there might be somebody out there to take your life? I don't think I did. But it tends to make us not as committed. Let's have the kind of commitment to serving Jesus, serving God, that Jesus had. He knew he had been called. He realized it was going to be difficult. But he weighed the options we see in his prayer. We see it that when he was a child, he weighed the two options. And what did he do back then? He went home and he lived with his parents. Here he chose the plan that God had for him when he was younger, and he chose the plan here that God had for him. And that's my call to you. Choose the plan that God has for you. You know, we admire the commitment of Jesus. We look at this and we think it's beautiful. But we then want to step back and say, well, that was Jesus. He's God. He can do anything. I mean, I'm not God. I can't do what Jesus did. It's just not possible. Let me read to you a verse from the book of 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is several verses. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, you read those verses and does it feel like that God put holiness out of reach? You can't get there? It does almost feel that way because Peter says that God's call is for us to be holy as He is holy. And again, we fall back on that. Well, He's God and I'm man. How do I deal with that? How do I make that come together? I don't have the answer for that. But I do know it's possible for us to be holy. And that's what God has called us to be. That's what He wants all of you young people to be. To be so holy that your identity is without question on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. That's what He's after for you. And I trust that you will be able to live that out. If you choose to identify with Jesus, then you need to model. So first of all, we model His commitment. Second, we model His submission. The submission of Jesus. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What kind of submission is that? If I would ask you, how would you describe that submission that's talked about in those verses? He was God. He was in heaven. And God said, I want you to go down to earth. I want you to take on the form of a man. I want you to die on the cross. And I have no idea if there's any conversation between God and Jesus upon this point. But we do know that He came. And He did exactly what God asked Him to do. He submitted to that plan. In spite of the fact that it made no sense to Him. It did it physically, that is. Of course, being God, He knew what the plan was. But in our world today, submission can often be viewed as a weak thing. It's a weak characteristic. It's the result of a person who has no backbone. It's the easy way forward because it doesn't require much thought, and so on. The world around us says, stand for your rights. Success doesn't come through submission. Or we men look up the ladies and say, ladies, submit, but we don't want to do it. We don't want to submit. The Bible says the ladies are to submit. Men, we have to submit too. It's not a weak characteristic. In fact, it's a beautiful thing when people see men who are strong standing up and submitting to the authorities that are in their lives, whether it's their parents or their church or the civil authorities, whoever it is, they submit. The path to success and blessing in your spiritual life this morning comes through submission to the authorities in your life. If you don't submit to those authorities, whatever they are, you're not going to be successful spiritually. In fact, Satan will take you down and take you down quick. If you say, my parents can't speak into my life, they're not my authority. That's the wrong way to go. The church can't speak into my life, it's not my authority. It's the wrong way to go. The policeman can't speak into my life, he's not my authority. That's indeed the wrong way to go. And that's not the example that Jesus gave to us. He submitted to the authorities in his life when he was young. His parents basically said, come home. You know, let's go home. And he went home. He did what they wanted. He submitted to his Heavenly Father in the garden. When his Heavenly Father said, I want you to die for the sins of the world. During his trial, he submitted to that. He could have, with the blink of an eye, wiped them all out and walked away a free man. But he didn't do that. Submission, it's a beautiful thing. It was God's plan for his life. He was willing to submit to the call of God. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Submission was a beautiful thing for him. It did not make Jesus weak. It did not make him someone who's not worthy to follow. If you want to identify with Jesus this morning, you will submit yourselves to the authorities in your life. And will allow them to be directly involved in your life. You'll submit to God's call on your life as He submitted to God's call on His life. Whatever that might be, if God says, go here, come here, you'll do it. I've always been amazed how the Bible tells the story of the disciples being chosen. It just appears so random. Jesus walking along and He sees some people mending their nets. He says, follow Me. And they jump up and follow Him. And then it repeats itself. Somebody's collecting taxes and he says, follow Me. And he leaves his job and follows Jesus. It's the call of God. And they wanted to realize what that meant in their lives. I encourage you this morning, as you step through this door, as you move on in your life, young people, that you are able to submit to God's plan in your life. And many of us would like to know what that plan is. We'd like to see the next year, the next few months laid out, kind of know what's going to happen. But it isn't. That doesn't seem to be the way God works. Instead, He says, just submit to Me. I'll take you where I want you to go. Because, remember this morning, because you want to identify with Jesus, which I believe you all do, then you will be willing to submit to His plan for your life. You know, the success of this is not dependent on you and I understanding everything about the plan. It's not dependent, whatever His plan is for you guys, whatever it is for us, it's not dependent upon our approval of it, in fact. It's simply dependent upon our submission to the plan that He has for us. Because Jesus submitted to God's plan for His life, we can say He was successful. When we submit to God's plan for our lives, there and only there will you and I find success in our lives as well. The third point is, if we choose to identify with Jesus, we need to model the obedience of Jesus. Let me read two verses out of the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. John 8, verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The obedience of Jesus grew out of a realization that He needed His Father. His obedience was marked by learning. His obedience was directed by a desire to always do what pleased His Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I can do nothing of Myself. And I believe this morning obedience is so much easier in our lives when we realize that we don't have to have it all figured out. That we need others in our lives. Jesus was happy to obey what God told Him to do because He had already come to the realization that He needed God in His life. And that's a little bit perplexing to me because He was God at the same time. But it seems that He did need God. And for each of us, for you and me, it's the same. We can't do anything for ourselves of eternal value. We need God in our lives. And as soon as we have that clear in our lives, obedience is not a have to, but it's a want to. We admire, I believe, what we see here in Jesus' life. Those two verses are very powerful verses, and we should do that. But it can be true for us as well. The obedience that we see here that Jesus talked of Jesus is also marked by learning. Jesus says His Father taught Him what to say. He learned before He came to earth, apparently. He learned after He came to earth. Hebrews 5:8 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. The attitude of learning, needing to be taught, created clear parameters for obedience to happen. Don't ever lose that, my dear young people. You need to be people who are always learning. You are always learning. You are always growing. And then the obedience of Jesus sprung from a deep desire to please His Father. Everything you do in life, everything you are in your life, all of this comes from a desire to please. Yes, it does. Everything you do, everything you say, you want to please somebody. You're trying to please somebody. You're trying to please yourself, maybe. You're trying to please your parents. You're trying to please your friends. Maybe you're trying to please God. You're trying to please somebody. And when you identify with Jesus, your desire needs to go much deeper than all these people on the earth. Your desire needs to be such, as Jesus said here in verse 29, "For I do always those things that please Him." Is that true of your life? The 17 of you. You do always those things that please Jesus, that please God. You say, "Well, no, wait a minute, I'm not perfect." But why can it not be said of you? Why can it not be said of us? You say, "Well, we're not perfect." Well, praise the Lord, we can repent and we can grow. But it should be our goal. It should be our driving passion to be able to do always those things that please Him. And if we settle for anything less than that, we're going to be defeated. It needs to be our driving passion. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. But it means that when we make a mistake, we quickly repent, we confess, and we go on and we learn so we don't make that mistake again. I do always those things that please Him. This was the basis of the obedience of Jesus. It must also be the basis for your obedience. Without this, your identity will always remain unclear and be held in question. It always will. If your life is based on some other principle other than doing those things that please Him. Finally, embrace the teachings of Jesus. And I'm not going to read any verses here. I thought of the Sermon on the Mount. But simply, learn them, study them, read them, listen to them. Apply them with commitment that's marked by submission and obedience. Teach them to others by a consistent example, flowing from a joy grounded in service. So what identity would you like to have? With whom do you want to identify? Do you want your identity to be as clear as the man that Joshua talked to at the beginning of, that I referred to at the beginning of this talk? That's my desire for you, that each of you would live a life that emphasizes your identity with Jesus rather than a life that raises questions about your identity with Jesus. These are questions that you and I have to consider because you are and you will be identified with someone. And as I already said, I believe all of you here this morning want to be identified with Jesus. Because I think that's true, I want you to actively model the commitment of Jesus, the submission of Jesus, and the obedience of Jesus in your life. I want to see that in your life. I believe the rest of your church family wants to see that in your life. Maybe you can find people in your life here at this church or otherwise that you don't think their identity is very clear and you struggle with that. You wonder why your identity needs to be clear when others have a mixed identity. Then it seems to be okay. Nobody seems to be bugging them about it. You know, I'm sorry that we aren't that we have that problem, that we have to deal with that. But don't let that reality reduce your desire to model Jesus, to identify with Jesus so clearly, so completely, that there will be no question where your heart is. Let me read to you again, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 15. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Thank you. Let's kneel for prayer.